Gracious God, let these words be more than words. Give us the Spirit of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Mike Angel, and I don't know very many of you, so I think it's good to introduce you. I'm good friends of Jenny and Jonathan from seminary, and thank you for the invitation to come and be with you. For our purposes this morning, you should know I've been taking groups to El Salvador for the better part of 10 years. And I don't know if that's my mic or what's going on. I've been taking groups to El Salvador for the better part of 10 years through the organization Christosol that you all are considering partnering with. I did it when I was a seminarian from the Diocese of San Diego, and the congregation where I'm rector in University City in the St. Louis area just took our first trip down there to El Salvador. And so I'm here to tell you a little bit about El Salvador, but because I'm preaching right now, first I'm going to say a couple words about the Bible. "Who do you say that I am?" asks Jesus. And for once, Simon Peter gets it right. Peter understands Jesus' identity. He's the one to name Jesus Messiah, Son of the Living God. There's power in that name. Others had names for Jesus as well. The Pharisees saw him as an interloper, a pretender. The Romans saw him as an irritant, an enemy of the state, a protester. Who has the power to name? And naming names is important when it comes to Scripture. Which names we identify with? Which names do we avoid? When we think of the Exodus, we often hurry past this chapter that we read this morning. We all want to hear about Moses. Moses, that name of liberation. Think about the number of times you have heard that name. How many people have you heard described as a modern-day Moses? We all want our movement, our moment, to identify with Exodus, with God setting God's people free. But another character looms large in this text. A Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. This ruler has forgotten. He's forgotten the friendship between his people and the people Israel. He's forgotten the value of their immigrant labor. The people who escaped famine and poverty, who came looking for economic opportunity in Egypt. The immigrants contributed to Egypt's economy. And Pharaoh stokes fear. He calls them many names. He tells his people to deal shrewdly with them, to oppress them. Pharaoh probably also would have pardoned Joe Arpaio. Pharaoh blatantly ignores the human rights of the people who are subject to him. And so no one wants to identify with this name, with the Pharaoh. Today we hear two other names you may not know as well. See, before there was Moses, there were two Hebrew midwives named Shiphrah and Puah. That we know these names, it's itself important. How many women's names do we know from the Hebrew Bible? Not many. When we do, they tend to be queens. But even Pharaoh's daughter doesn't get a name in this text. Do you notice that? Shiphrah and Puah are the first career women named in the whole Bible. They're working women, midwives, and we know their names. And Shiphrah and Puah, they provide the context of resistance into which Moses is born. They are the midwives of liberation before Moses even comes about. These wily midwives, they use Pharaoh's prejudice against him, and they save lives. And this Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, this king, he does not know the value of this immigrant community. And Pharaoh is afraid of them. Well, there's a powerful name. Them, the other. And Pharaoh names the people Israel as other. Let us deal shrewdly with them. Those people. It's a powerful name. Those people, they're multiplying too fast. They have too many babies. Pharaoh says to his people, blame them. So Pharaoh summons Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, and he orders the death of the Hebrew boys. Pharaoh has named the Hebrew people, and now we see the violence in that naming. He could never do this violence to an us. Can we imagine any Pharaoh ordering, kill our children? We do violence when we call them other. Can you imagine Shiphrah and Puah hearing this order? Unable to believe their ears, but unable to express their disagreement for fear of their lives. They try to hold their composure and back out of the throne room. Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, they come to understand Pharaoh's prejudice. It makes him vulnerable. Pharaoh has chosen his blinders, and they realize his narrowed view of reality, it gives them room to work for liberation. They build a plan to resist. When Pharaoh summons the midwives demanding an explanation for their failure to kill the boys, they give him one of the best lines in the Bible. The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous. They play off the king's prejudice. They are not like you. The Hebrew women are vigorous. Try calling a woman you know vigorous. I dare you. You have to watch out for vigorous women. They may be your salvation. The midwives trick Pharaoh by using his own false names against him. How do we name? How do we choose to name? We have to choose the names that we use for one another. The world will give you a lot of names. Oh, I can't talk to him anymore. He's a Republican. She doesn't listen to reason. She listens to NPR. We name one another all the time. And the name beneath so many of those names, them, other, not one of us. For a couple thousand years, Christians have been invited to use a different set of names. Sister, brother, sibling, neighbor, friend, beloved child of God. These names set us free from the blinders that we have chosen for ourselves, the blinders of prejudice. I've come to believe that the names that our faith teaches us to use for one another, they can help us to see more fully. And one of the places that I've learned about the power of these names is El Salvador. You knew I was getting back to it. Our vestry at Holy Communion in St. Louis just recently voted to formalize our relationship with the nonprofit Christosol. You can read about it in your bulletin. Last year, we hosted a small conference with Christosol at Holy Communion in University City. Then, back in May, a group of 12 of us went down to visit El Salvador. This trip was unlike other mission trips you may have heard about. It was unlike other mission trips in which I've participated. We didn't swing any hammers or dig any wells. We weren't there to tell anyone about Jesus. We didn't go to serve them. No one was objectified. Our group of 12 was paired with 12 Salvadoran social workers, lawyers, and activists. They were together with us on the bus the whole week. And together we spent time in classrooms learning about human rights. We met local organizers and visited the context in which they were working to combat gang violence, to combat police violence. We talked about the situation in our own neighborhoods and how some of the techniques from Central America could work back here in St. Louis. Dare I say they might even be able to use some of these techniques here. They might even play in Peoria. We also walked as pilgrims. Pilgrimage is traditionally understood as a journey to a place where God has acted. Throughout the Salvadoran Civil War, the church was engaged. The Anglican Cathedral in San Salvador, it served as a refugee camp for those displaced by the conflict. They have a parking lot that's not much bigger than your garth, and it was a tent city through the war for people escaping violence. The Roman Catholic Archbishop Oscar Romero, who stood with the persecuted poor of his country, was assassinated in 1980. He's remembered as a saint in the Episcopal Church, along with a group of Salvadoran nuns and Jesuit theologians who were also martyred during the war. We went and prayed in places associated with these historic acts of faith. And more than that, we spent time learning and speaking and growing as a group together, us St. Louisans and Salvadorans. We talked about our similar struggles. We learned from our differences. So next year, we're inviting a group from El Salvador and Cristosal to come up to St. Louis. We're going to host a conference together in our region, and we're going to introduce them to the context that we face. We see this relationship as a partnership. Our country is busy naming them across a southern border. And this relationship helps our church to see we're in this together. The economic decisions, policy decisions that are made in our country, they have drastic effects for our neighbors. Our church has chosen to call a group of Salvadorans our people. Choosing against social pressures to name someone your society calls them. Choosing a different name, teacher or friend, it strikes me as a particularly Christian project. Reaching out to those who are othered has been part of our Christian tradition since Jesus sat down at table with sinners. To live the Christian tradition is to sit down at table with all the wrong people, to name them your people, and to be willing to learn. And we've got practice in this in our churches. We gather together across all sorts and categories of people. Rich, not so rich. Beautiful, not so beautiful. Women, men, queer, young, old, not so young, not so old. Black, white, brown, gay, straight, not quite straight. English speaking and Hispano hablante. Democrat, green, communist, yes, even communist. Republican, yes, even Republican. We come together knowing well all the names that our world has given to us. Several thousand years ago, a mad pharaoh told Shipra and Pua to kill baby boys. They could not refuse outright, but they said with their defiant actions, "We are not killing our sons." Over and against the names of the pharaoh, they saw the value of those human lives, those human rights. The midwives laid the groundwork for resistance. How do we choose to name? Will we be captivated by the names our world chooses? Or do we have the courage to hear God above the roaring name-calling? Can we call one another sister, brother, sibling? Can we cross the borders built to divide us and find an us instead of a them? Amen.